As we approach communion today, I thought we would take a very brief break from the book of Acts and take a look at something that is going to give us a sense and then a strong desire to want to go to here where the Lord Jesus promises to meet us this day and to feed us. So, a book of Revelation, for all the way that it makes our heads spin, I want to try and simplify it very quickly. When our children were in, two were in elementary school and one was in middle school, Christian school in Asheville, North Carolina, it was Grandparents' Day. I couldn't be there. My parents couldn't come down from Maryland. Christine's parents couldn't come down from Illinois. But we had a neighbor, actually someone we were staying with, Dave and Molly Sandridge. And Molly came, and she was our grandparent to the kids. And they got into the auditorium, a lot of buzz. We had elementary school, middle school, high school, close to 800 students. And the Bible teacher, a dear gal, probably in her early 70s, who had been at the school for years, taught the Bible. She took the podium and she took her Bible and she said to the students as they started, "Students, what does this teach us?" It was a big Bible. It was a study Bible. It was black. Must have weighed 3 to 4 pounds. I mean, you know, she was kind of, no, she wasn't. She said, "This tells us what to do, and this tells us what not to do." And my wife looked at our pseudo-grandmother, and she looked at Christine, and they both at the same time said, "Wow." I get a second shot at it. If I was there, I would have said this. This is the Word of God. It teaches us one thing. God is faithful to redeem His faithless people. Hallelujah. Now let's figure out how to follow Him. Do you see the difference? One is focused upon us. The other is focused upon the wonder of His love and grace empowering for us. The other is stuck in front of the mirror. Elementary school kids, middle school kids, high school kids, being told you need to start your Christian life in front of the mirror and figure out how you're going to not do what you shouldn't do and you should do what you should do. Commands are good for God's people, but not if you start and end there. We need the wonder of what it is to know that God from Genesis to Revelation has been faithful to His covenant and faithful to His people. That's what I want you to remember. With all the storylines coming from Genesis to Revelation, all of them, they are coming to a close and together in the book of Revelation. God's a good author. He knows what He's doing. He's taking all of these threads, this great, you know, mirage, and He's bringing those all the way down to the place where we're going to end up in the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 19, so 19, 20, and then 21. So we're just at the end, and we're going to see one of the major conduits, one of the major intersections of all the threads of Scripture. That being said, would you stand with me? We're just going to read Revelation 19, and we're going to take a look at the first 10 verses. Hear the word of the Lord. But let me tell you this. Chapter 18 was about Babylon the whore, Babylon the prostitute. That is, God is using as a metaphor Babylon, wretched, casting upon great destruction upon the earth, upon God's people. And now we get to chapter 19 where things are suddenly going to turn. So I'm going to read the last verse of chapter 18. In her, this Babylon, was found the blood of the prophets and God and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth by her. That's the context. Revelation 19, beginning with verse 1. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants." And again they shouted, "Hallelujah." The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne. And they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both great and small. And then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Don't do it. Do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is a spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. This is God's word. Would you please be seated? In October of 2020, there was a young woman who was working for a Danish charity in Somalia, and her name was Jessica Buchanan. She was working with this, she's an American, working with this Danish ministry. Her job was to teach Somalia children how to miss the landmines, how to identify and walk around them or away from them, how to identify and miss them so that they didn't have their legs, arms, feet, and hands blown off or possibly die. They were everywhere. As she was doing this, she was kidnapped by the Somalian pirates. And when she was kidnapped, of course, she was kidnapped for money. And the pirates communicated with our officials, and 93 days went by. 93 days, just over 3 months. She was kept outside along in the plains. She was kept, it was the rainy season, and she was doing okay until about 40 days in, she got a kidney infection. She was malnourished. She was not kept well. She, of course, felt hopeless, and she wondered if anything was ever going to come so that she could go home. 93 days later, she heard gunfire in the middle of the night. AK-47s for the Somalias, gang warfare. She said, she thought she was going to die. In the middle of the night, coming, warfare, shooting, throwing hand grenades at each other, I'm going to die. And then everything went silent. And then she felt a hand on the back of her shoulder. And through the silence, she heard her name with an American accent. Jessica. U.S. Navy SEAL Team 6 had parachuted in, killed the captors, took her, went to the liftoff place where they're all going to meet in order to evac her back to Germany so she could get quick medical care. But at the very end, when they carried her to that place where they finally were going to settle on the two helicopters coming in to extract her, the Navy SEALs put her in the middle, and facing outward, they made a circle around her very tight to protect her from anything else. She was surrounded, humanly speaking, and was in the safest place in the world at that moment in time. She was extracted. She was taken back home. She was healed. And of course, there was no small celebration. Someone we thought we loved was going to die. She was extracted. We had no idea what was going on back here. It was close to 9 months later, in that late September of 2021, when she was extracted. And by the time she got back here, it was time to throw a party. Because when we see people that we love up against death and desertion, and then they are found and extracted and cared for and they live, we want to jump up and down. And we should. And what is true in the physical world is also true in the spiritual world. That when we look about, when we look back from Genesis to Revelation and into our lives today, this book is telling us one thing. God redeems his people in the darkest, hardest places of this world. At the end of the day, at the end of the age, God redeems his people, and it's time to celebrate. It's time to rejoice. I think you just really would rather go to sleep right now. I'm with you. Let's ask and answer three quick questions. One question is, what should we celebrate? What is it that the book of Revelation here is going into to say it is time to celebrate, especially as we move to the Lord's table today? What should we celebrate? Look at verse 1. At the end of verse 18, in Babylon was found the blood of the prophets and the blood of God's people. So these are the martyrs that have gone before. Verse 1. After this, what does that mean? It means there is something after this. What is your this morning? There is coming something after this in your life. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have taken him as your Lord and Savior by faith, there is an after this. What is your this today? Your hopes, your dreams, your fears, your children, your health, your financial place, your job, your marriage, the lack of health, your past. God is still working. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven. So we are now having a heavenly worship service. Okay, it's in heaven. That's the context. Hallelujah! And I know you're really uncomfortable with me shouting that, but that's what the text says. There's an exclamation point there. Hallelujah, which is the Hebrew form of praise the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. What's the biggest problem you have in your Christian life? You give praise to anything and everything every day but the Lord. That's our problem. When John Calvin said the human heart is a human idol factory, everything we look at, everything we grip, everything we love can be turned into an idol. And it is crushing. Just admit it with me. Your job, your career, your hopes, your dreams about what you're doing. It's crushing you. How about those of you that are pastors? What crushes pastors? Everything and anything that we can look at and put our hands on. Do I have a growing church? Do my people love me? Do they think I'm the greatest preacher in the world? Do they think every sermon the following week is better than the week before? It makes me want to die. It takes the joy out of life. It takes the joy out of my marriage. I make my wife sick. I make my kids sick, and they live millions of miles away because Dad's got to be about the sermon this weekend. I lament. I grieve. The way for 25 years of ordained ministry, I neglected my wife and my children because, by golly, I was going to preach a great sermon. And I bowed to that thing. I fed it. I worshiped it. And I can't get it back. But God can use it. And he will. He wastes nothing. He uses everything. He can and he will use it. We are not in despair. What are we doing here? We're looking at verse 1. What is going on? Look at verse 2. Salvation and glory and power belong to the Lord. Three things. Salvation, glory, and power belong to our God. Salvation, glory, and power. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that salvation has begun from A to Z by our Lord Jesus? He did it all. He zipped it up. Jessica Buchanan did nothing to save herself. She was too weak. She was too sick. She was too scared. Kidney infection, 93 days, malnourished. It's a beautiful picture of salvation. Dead, lost, blind, and enslaved to sin. We're just laying there in a grave, and Jesus comes and says, rise and walk. Salvation, glory, and power. Verse 2, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute. Some of your versions say whore. He has condemned the great whore who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. What's going on here? This is the eradication of evil from the world. Do you remember when theologians talk about the already and the not yet? We read a passage like that and we go, doesn't seem like that today. He's condemned the great prostitute. All the corruption of the earth has gone away, and he's avenged on her the blood of the servants. The already is, it has begun. It has begun. That's the already. The not yet is, when is it going to come in its fullness, right? In great fullness. When is this table going to be turned into the wedding feast of the Lamb? And you're going to hear a multitude that no man can count around the throne of God, sitting at the table. The end of life for the Christian is not some disembodied angelic floating around the clouds. It's a meal. It's a celebration. It's a worship service. We are healed. Death, disease are gone. Things that happened this past weekend in Allen will not happen. But until then, we look forward. Gosh, maybe a year ago, I got a lot of email from you all. It was actually a good email. There are three tenses in this world: past, present, and future. Past tense, always condemnation. Always who done it. Somebody's going to get nailed. Somebody did it. And we're going to look back and find that one who did that. Look at all your TV shows, Law and Order, all that stuff. All of them speak in the past tense. Where were you on the night of September 23rd? It's all looking backwards. In our marriages, when we spend the most amount of time speaking of the past, you need to come see me. At the very least, I can help you get into the present tense. It's healing. So, past tense, condemnation, who done it? Somebody's going to pay. Present tense is values. These are the things that we love. These are the things that we would die for. These are the things that make us who we are. As Christians in this world, at this point in time, we see more than ever that our values, the things that we hold near and dear, our children, our church, other Christians, the gospel, the love of Jesus, the love of the Father, on and on and on we go. We value these things and we will not compromise. What about the future tense? Past is condemnation. Present is affirmation of what we believe, what we're committed to. Future tense, it's the tense of hope. Read through the Bible. Read through some of the horrific things in Joshua, Judges, all the prophets. Every once in a while, something happens and you go like, hey, I'm really enjoying reading this now. Check the tenses of the verbs, because they're pointing forward. By the time you get to Jesus, New Testament Gospels, and Paul, they spend the majority of the time pushing us forward. Why? Because if we stay in the past tense, we will die. If we stay in the present tense, we will be affirmed, but we must have the future tense to be hopeful. So when John is writing in the book of Revelation, he's speaking in the past. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth and all of her adulteries. He has avenged, past tense. We get to our present tense and future. We go, well, what does this mean for us? It means its fullness is surely coming. There is a day when everything wrong in this world will be made right, and everything broken will be healed. There will be no more sin, no more tears, no more crying, and no more pain. Can you wait? Can you wait? No, you're not talking to me. It's hard to wait. It's hard to be still and know that he's God. It's hard to believe, and I from Psalm 46, so the mountains tumble into the heart of the sea. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted. I will care for my people, even though the mountains are falling into the ocean, which is a very disturbing visual. What does all this mean? It means the one thing that we are called to celebrate is that the evil is in this world has been and will continue to be eradicated, and there is coming a day when it will be gone. What do we do in the meantime? We pray. We encourage each other. We walk with each other. We pray with each other. We love each other. We remind each other the gospel promises. We remind ourselves that though we cannot understand all that God is doing or has done in my life, that He is still at work and chaos does not rule. Or we have to be able to look at our ability, our senses, our own senses, our ability to read the world, and recognize that we see all of that through an idolatrous filter. That even our longings and desires in this world, we can raise to the place of being idolatrous, and therefore, we displace God's word. Debbie Boone, years ago, she sung that syrupy sweet song about love. She said, "How can it be so wrong if it feels so right?" What did she do? She took a propositional truth. Loving someone that is not your spouse when you're married is against God's will, but it feels so right. Of course it feels right. What do you think sin is? 2 years ago, there was an interview in Psychology Today, and the counselor, the therapist, was working with a young woman. She was an up-and-rising star in one of the major Fortune 400 companies in New York City, but she was exhausted. And not mentioning her name, she allowed this piece to go out in Psychology Today. And she went to the therapist and said, "I am exhausted of one-night stands, of waking up where I don't remember how I got there the night before, of hangovers, of using prescription drugs in ways that are deadly to my own soul and body, and going places that I would never normally go unless I was drunk or high." And the therapist said, "Why don't you stop?" And she said, with great clarity and honesty, "Do you mean that I do not have to do what I want?" No. Even though we cannot understand what God is doing in the meantime, I have to challenge my own senses and bring them into submission to the Word of God. It's not easy. But I have to be able to see that Freud has hijacked my culture, my time. Feelings rule. And if I feel it, then I should do it. And if I don't feel it, then I'm not going to do it. The Word of God says, "Let my words, let my directions, let my commands guide, direct you." There is coming a time when everything like that is going to be done away with, and we will be whole and healed. No pain, no crying, no tears. There is coming a day in the future when that will occur, and the Lord calls us to deny what we're feeling, which is hard, recognize that He is working to eradicate the adult. How did He say? He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. That is, those things that we find so easily captivate our hearts. We need to move on. So we've identified the problem. Evil in this world is being destroyed. The prostitute that seduces us has been giving a mortal blow. She's like a chicken with the head cut off, right? Still has the ability to run around and wreak havoc in our lives. So what do we do next? Look at verse 6. After they had this little worship service, verse 5, then a voice came from the throne of God, saying, "Praise our God." Why? Because if you don't praise our God, you will praise everything else in this world, including yourself. The object of your praise determines its power to give you joy and change. The object of your faith, the object of your joy, will determine how glorious or how dangerous that particular plan is. It's the object of our prayers. It's the object of the love of our hearts that gets us off. Praise our God, all you servants, all you who fear Him, both great and small. So that's Scripture's way of saying there are no filters to entering the kingdom of God. None. None. No race. No financial place. No past history. Do you know? Do you know that for most of us here, did you know that over 2.5 years ago, there was a young family with children in here, and their mother and his wife used to be a prostitute? Did you see her? Did you spot her? Did you seek her out? In your midst, there was a woman who now professes faith in Christ, along with her husband, teaching their children of the wonder of the forgiving, merciful grace of God, that your past can be passed and done away with in the deepest part of the ocean, he says, never to be brought back. Thank you. She was in your midst. What are you thinking now? Why didn't you tell us? Because it's none of your business. And if we really want to get down to it, your past is as wretched as her past and my past before the holy God. She was in your midst. She was redeemed. Jesus found her and saved her. Let's go. Verse 7. So we've got this hallelujah thing going on. I'm not going to shout it again. Although at the end of verse 6 it says, like loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Does he reign completely over everything? It's the already and the not yet. His reign is not as full as it'll be on that great day, but it's coming. Even with that, let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. Here we go. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean. What is going on now? We've identified the problem. The provision is now the Lamb. The provision is the Lamb in verse 7. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Okay, I'm going to say this, I'm going to mean it. So we need to get to the table. So I'm going to streamline the rest of this. You ready? This is how this works. We know what the problem is. Okay, the already and the not yet. The decisive blow to the whore of Babylon has been struck. It's not in its fullness, but it's growing. That gives us hope. Now we come to the Lamb, which is kind of the solution to the passage. We go, what are we going to do with the Lamb? What should you do with the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed before the foundation of the world? We'll talk about that later. What should you do with the Lamb of God and his bride? What are you going to do with him? Well, let me tell you what you should do with him. January 3rd, 1987, Christine and I got married. We're back in Baltimore, my hometown. Her family was very gracious to go back there so my grandparents could be part of the everything. So we finally get to the moment. We get to the church, and of course, we are both exhausted. Right? We haven't even gotten down the aisle yet, and we're exhausted. Just heads up for those of you who are going to get married. When it was a beautiful ceremony. We walked out, we had this, we did everything we did, we changed our clothes, we got in a car, we drove around the neighborhood once, and then we went to our hotel. And that hotel was less than a mile from my house that I had grown up with for 22 years. Less than, about 3/4 of a mile. We got situated, we're going to spend a night there. The next morning, we're going to drive down to Ocean City, Maryland. We're going to spend a week down there in a little condominium. that night that we were in the hotel, that Holiday Inn there, on the third floor, we were in room 308. I'll never forget it. We came in, and Christine said, "I'm exhausted. I just want to go. I'm going to go take a shower. I want to get clean. I just want to. I'm tired." And I said, "I'm tired too. I'll sit here. I'm going to stare at the TV." As I was sitting on the corner of that bed, a wave of anxiety came over me as I was starting to unconsciously begin to file everything that I had just lost by pledging my life and my everything to my wife. I pledged in those vows, forsaking all others, physically, spiritually, emotionally, no ties. Forsaking all others, I give you my heart. But I just lost my parents and my two brothers, my older and younger brother, and the home I grew up with for 22 years. My neighborhood, just around the corner. And by the time that tsunami of a wave came over me, I was trying to wipe my eyes. I was thinking, my wife's going to come out here in a minute. I'm going to be bawling. She's going to be, isn't this great? And then it happened. When she came around that door, and my eyes saw her, her beauty displaced my anxiety. Her beauty displaced my anxiety. We need to move on now. Do you see it? When we stare at the Lamb, when we look at the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, when we look at Jesus, when he said in John 17, "Father, I want them to see my glory because I'm conceited and I really want to be fulfilled as a God-man here on earth, that they would praise me and love me." It's for our good. What are you staring at today? What are you staring at? Here's the better question. What is causing you anxiety, depression, you name it? What's thrown you? What's kicked you to the curb? What's thrown you in a ditch? Why are you in the valley? I fear saying this because it sounds so simplistic, and I know that many of us are in very, very difficult places. There's only one way out. Allow the beauty of the Lamb and His promises and His sacrifice and His promises in the future and His overcoming death and His wiping away your past, who welcomes you, who wants you to be near, who desires you to be with Him. That's what you got to stare at. The Lamb. The wedding feast of the Lamb. And as we go to the table, last look at verse 9. "Then the angel said to me, 'Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb.'" What is this? Write this. What is this? This is the invitation to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Did you RSVP? Did you respond? What are you going to say to the invitation? It's before you right now. It may never be again. The invitation to come on the basis of the love of Jesus for you. The Lamb of God who was slain for you. You should have been on that cross. But we make lousy messiahs, so don't go to the cross. Don't climb on that cross. You can't pay for those sins. Neither can I. Stay away from that cross. The wedding supper of the Lamb, the promise, responding to the great invitation. Have you responded? Have you taken Him as your Lord and Savior? Have you forsaken all others and said, "Lord, I cannot make you smile. I cannot earn your favor. I'm exhausted by trying to do it. I give up. Thank you for what you've done for me." It'll change your life. You know why? Because on that same wedding day, when Christine's beauty displaced my anxiety, I had one opportunity just before that to be bedazzled. And that was when I was standing at the front of that church with my best friends, my brother, my two brothers, my family, some people from the church, and Christine's entourage to my right. that organist started to play, "Here Comes the Bride." Was that the one they played, sweetie? Was it Paco Bell? Yeah, "Here Comes the Bride." But it was a full pipe organ. I mean, it lit it up, right? And it, you know, everything was going along. I'm listening to it. Nothing's going on. And all of a sudden, those back doors fly open. And there, my wife, hanging on to the arm of her father, walked into the entry and stopped. And there she was, in all of her glory and splendor and beauty. I couldn't believe that a woman so beautiful would want to be with me the rest of her life. But she did. Isaiah prophesies, as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride. I was doing that at the front of the church. I was rejoicing over my bride and a few other things. It was stunning. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride. You should see the dances that the Hebrews did when the engagement came and the party, you know. I mean, they knew how to do it. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so does your God rejoice over you. And that is a reason, the only reason, to celebrate today. Pray with me. Father, this table, we want to suck the marrow out of your promises. And as we taste and we drink and we eat, we celebrate together and sing together, come to us by the power of the third person of the Holy Trinity. Holy Spirit, come. Descend upon us. Displace our fears, our anxieties, our doubts, our fears, our skepticism, our cynicism. Life has beaten us up. We pray that you would build us up in this moment as we commune with you and you with us. Visit us, change us, and convince us this day as the bridegroom rejoices over his bride. So does your redeeming God rejoice over you. Give us more of it this day, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.